Hebrews chapter 2. I have been trying to speak to you on some various aspects of Christ as our Savior. I've spoken to you some on Christ the King. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Last week I spoke to you on Christ our Champion. Now, maybe some of these terms, King, we as individuals here in America may not be able to really appreciate what it means to be a king. That means to be ruler, sovereign. And Christ Jesus is the ruler over all the universe. He is the sovereign ruler. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Last week I tried to draw a parallel between Christ, our champion, and David, who went out and fought Goliath and defeated Goliath. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. David was the Goliath, was the champion of the Israelites. And he defeated Goliath. So Christ has defeated all of our foes, mighty conqueror, to set his people free. And the kingdom of Christ rules over all. David obtained for himself great honor by defeating Goliath. So our Lord has obtained for himself honor and glory. He is worthy of all honor. And then he also set his family free. So Christ has obtained for us freedom. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Word of God says in John that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, slaves to sin, and liberty, complete liberty and freedom, is in the blood of Jesus Christ. He frees us from the bondage and the penalty of sin. And ultimately, from the very presence of sin, when we are caught up to be with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 makes another reference to Christ that I want to direct our attention to this morning in verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ, our captain, the captain of our salvation. Now before we look at the text, let's look at the context. That's a good rule to always go by to understand the Bible correctly, is to understand it in the context it's set forth. Paul is setting forth in this book of Hebrews the superiority of Jesus Christ. In the first chapter, he particularly speaks about him as being a superior revelation. And it begins by saying that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past of a thought, he says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so John, in speaking about Christ, refers to him in John chapter 1 as being the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is the revealer and manifestation of Christ, of the mind of God to us. And so he speaks about the superiority of Christ in the first chapter, even saying, setting forth that he is much superior to the angels. And he asked the question in this first chapter, which of the angels has the Lord made to be ruler over the universe? To Christ alone. He quotes verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens. at any time. Sit down by faith in his church, as his churches meet throughout various communities. There are that the enemies of the Lord. Now, I'm talking about elect saints who are by nature the children of wrath, as others. We live the life of and certainly we came to the Lord in repentance by the Holy Spirit of God, and we begged for mercy and found that mercy to be all the chief of sinners, all now in chapter 2 then, Paul is making application to us. And he says in verse 1, therefore, because Christ is the exalted King of the universe, Lord of lords, not the elect of God, to take seriously, and that is, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. You have heard God. I remember times in grade school particularly. We had a couple classes, we had women teachers. And there were times in which some of us boys would be inclined to take advantage of the teacher's kindness, being a lady. And we might become a little bit rowdy. And amazingly, she had a way of calling the principal into the classroom. You maybe never had that experience, but when the principal walks into the classroom, all of a sudden there is a silence that goes across the whole room because he is there. And you know what it means to be called the principal. Everyone would be perfect students. Sit up straight in your seat, and you were just a model of how you ought to be behaving yourself, because suddenly the principal walked into the room. This is what Paul is talking to us here about. It is the principle of our the danger that is so common to all of us, and it always causes great harm. And the danger is this: neglect. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip away. In verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation is such a great and marvelous thing that God has, for Christ's sake, forgiveness of all of our sins. And we are now heirs of God in Christ Jesus. And God has manifested his love toward us and his grace and mercy toward us. And if this salvation is so great, and God so greatly loved us that he sent his son to die for us, how shall we not also, by him also, give us a severe reckoning if we neglect these things? Neglect. Neglect is so subtle, so easy. It's not to mean that we would openly denounce something. You don't have to openly denounce something to simply neglect it. Many parents, sad to say, sometimes are brought before the court because they neglect their children. Maybe they didn't beat their children. Maybe they didn't try to kill the children. But they were brought into account because they didn't give due attention to the proper care of their children. And so the court finds them guilty of neglect. And oftentimes, and rightly so, I think, the children are taken from them because they simply neglect them. How awful it is to think about being blessed with things that we would neglect. Don't give due attention to it. Well, that car, you know better than to neglect it. You must give it due attention if you don't properly check the oil and the tires and gas gauge and all those things. You know what's going to happen. Someday you'll probably be sitting down beside the highway and needing somebody to come along and help you. Or maybe you'll never get out of the driveway. You have neglected to take proper care of it. You didn't run it over the hill. You didn't beat on it with a hammer. You just simply neglected it. Well, the same thing about the house. If you don't take good care of the house inside and out, you know what happens. It begins to decay and decline, and things in the house get all out of sorts, simply because people didn't take care of it. Neglect. Your health. If you don't take care of your health, you neglect proper care of your health. You know what's going to happen. There are things that you're going to experience, and sicknesses and illness are going to come your way, and you're more inclined to have them simply because you neglected to take care of yourself. Blessed with good health. There have been many who have been blessed with good health, great abilities in athletics, has been athletes, but yet, because they neglected to take proper care of their health, they lost it all. The word here in verse 1 is, lest we at any time we should let them slip away. Now that word is a very figurative word. It's to slide easily, drift away. It's not something as though that was pushed out or thrust out. It is gradual, easy. It's easy to neglect praying. It's easy to neglect the Word of God. It's easy to neglect the things of God because we become busy. That's the devil's workshop, to keep us busy. Someone says, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. But really, I think a busy mind sometimes is the devil's workshop, because he keeps us so preoccupied with things of this world that we simply don't take time for the Lord. Terrible neglect. Seems that the tool that the devil uses so much today in the world is either we are desirous of more wealth, and so we spend more time working, and trying to get richer and gain, worldly gain, and therefore we neglect the things of God. For as the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The priority of every child of God and everything that we do should be, first of all, how in the world does this affect my Christian life? Will it cause me to become so busy that I don't have time for the Lord? I remember many years ago, this happened. It was just so obvious, contrasting-wise, what happened. A deacon in the church where I pastored at that time stood up on one Sunday morning and made an acknowledgement, or said to the church, "I just want y'all to know that I have made a commitment to the Lord that I'm going to spend more time with the Lord and be more faithful to the house of the Lord." Next Sunday, he was absent. What had happened was, he had been offered a job that required him to work at nights for 5 cents more on the hour, which meant that he was absent from his family, would not be able to attend midweek prayer meetings, and was going to be missing Sunday morning services because he was working on Saturday for 5 cents more on the hour. He was required to neglect the things of God and his family for 5 cents more. But we all can easily get caught up in the we call rat race of life, and we find our jobs and things that we found busy at that we neglect the Lord. Not only jobs, but also religious sports activities. There are many things that the devil will put in your life that you become so obsessed with or so involved in that it takes from your spiritual life. How tragic it is that God's people who know this great salvation, who know what it is to have a great Savior, who loves us with all so much that He died for us to redeem us, whom we say, "Oh, I love with all my heart," and yet become so preoccupied through the week with worldly activities that we neglect the things of God. I will confess, it's easy because I have done that, and it is a thing that the devil will also do to every one of us. How our hearts need to be stirred that we become more zealous than things of the Lord. I was reading an article, back when I posted it on our website, an article written by A.W. Tozer. And that article is written about personal event, personal revival. Everybody talks about revival. We want revival. We need revival. I admit that. But in that article, he points out that revival is always a personal thing. Just as salvation, regeneration, is a personal thing, so revival is a personal thing. People can say, "Well, our church needs revival." Yes, it does. But the issue is a personal thing. If our church needs revival, that means that I as an individual need revival. And it will be no more effective in our lives, in our church, than what it is in our own individual lives. And I urge you, if you feel like, I say we do, we all need, the church needs revival. I don't know a church anywhere in the world that does not need some reviving. If we feel that way, then it behooves us to become more zealous in the things of God and not to neglect them. As Paul warns us, to let them slide. You know, sometimes husbands do the same thing about their wives. They take them for granted. I urge all couples to don't cease their courtship once they get married. Men or guys are very diligent about giving due attention to their girlfriends, and they will send flowers and whatever and be sure to try to, you know, look your best and act, be on the best behavior when they're in courtship. But lo and behold, a strange thing takes place after it's she says, "I do," and the vows are all with. Suddenly, our responsibility ceases, and we become things we ought not to become. We become neglectful to our wives, to even to our families at times. Many a man has been so preoccupied with work that he neglects his family. It ought to always be the Lord first, job, family second, and job third. And wives also begin to neglect their due attention to their husbands. One of the best things in the world for a wife to do to help in a marriage is always be looking good when he comes home from work. You know, I know there are times it's not always possible. But you remember that most of the time the man has been out there in the public and he's had women all around him that were dressed the very best. And then he comes home and there's this raggedy looking lady in the house. Now, I'm not trying to pick on ladies. I'm just saying we need to be careful that we don't neglect each other. There are responsibilities that we have in life. And so Paul goes on to say, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape? Now, he compared the Old Testament under the law. If every transgression received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's not talking to unregenerate people. He's talking to regenerated people who know this salvation, if which at first was spoken by the Lord was confirmed to us by them that heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders. He's talking about the miracles during the first generation, first century. The miracles wrought by the prophets, by the apostles. The miracles wrought by Christ. They were confirmation signs to prove to you that this is very God. Now, God is not in the business of trying to confirm again to you what is already confirmed. People say, oh, that we could just have a Pentecostal experience again. It's happened once, it's not going to happen again. The Lord performed miracles raising people from the dead. It happened in days in the first century. I don't believe we're going to have a great display of that again now. Now, I know the faith healers will tell you on TV and radio that if you can just send them enough money and you got enough faith that they can perform any miracle that you need to have performed in your life. Don't believe their lies. Yes, there are daily miracles, I believe, in our lives that God does perform. The fact that you got up out of bed this morning was a miracle. God worked marvelously to preserve your life because there are many things going on in your body that you're not aware of that could have killed you and your heart would have stopped beating. There are other things happened on the way to church today. You don't realize it, but every vehicle that you met, either passing or meeting you, someone or other was probably driven by a maniac in a hurry to get to church also, like you are. And it's a wonder that you didn't collide with each other. It was a miracle that God spared your lives. I'm speaking from experience, you know. And then we go through life looking for God to ask us, give us a miracle. And you go out in the world, in the public, and leave the house in the morning, and you come back home at night, and you're still the same body, and the house is still standing, and you say, well, I want God to perform some miracle. It's still there. My wife and I were gone the other day, and a storm, we were over in Huntsville, Alabama, and a storm went through our area, and trees around our area blowed down and everything, and I got home, we didn't know a thing or about it, but by amazing miracle, our house was still standing, and no trees were falling around us. I thank the Lord for that. That's a miracle. But God isn't in the business of trying to prove himself to you. He has performed a miracle, the greatest miracle of all, in regeneration, when he made you to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. There is a world to come, but in one of a certain place testified, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Paul talked to hear about the amazing creature that we are, man. I know that those people who claim that we come out of a mud hole somewhere and suddenly become tadpoles and suddenly became walking upright because we didn't like the smell of mud, they don't believe this, but God made you a unique creature. Every one of us are individual, unique creatures made by God Almighty, created man. God created man in his own image. And you are that. You are a human being in the very image of God who is your creator. Now, I know that the fashion people are trying to tell you that you are not proper without their dress that you put on you or without your certain clothes that they get, want you to buy. But God made you a perfect creature outside. I know there are going to be some people to say, well, I'm handicapped, I'm crippled. But you are a marvelous creature. Inside, we are devils until God saves us by our grace. We're dead in trespasses and sins. But we're marvelous creatures. Man is an amazing thing. I got to tell you what happened yesterday. This is totally unrelated. Maybe. I was mowing the yard at the house. Went under the magnolia tree. Well, a robin has this nest in the magnolia tree, and I wouldn't for in the world do anything to hurt that dear robin. But as I went under the tree with my dog there, one of her young birds, baby birds, suddenly thinks that he's old enough or capable of flying, and so it just takes off flying out. But it didn't go very far from the tree. It fell out on the ground. And my dog, of course, he takes after it. I called him back, and so the bird flops on a couple more times, and mommy bird, I guess it's the mommy bird, she's up here, she's on a limb up here, up a wire, and she's just all excited because this baby bird down here. Well, I thought maybe I could help her out a little bit, so I thought I'd walk over and maybe catch the bird and put it back up in the tree. But it was able to fly sufficiently that I couldn't catch it, but mommy bird doesn't understand my intentions. Mama bird, now this robin, I'm standing there, you know, human being, and I got a dog at my side. Mommy bird takes up her position between me and the baby bird. And so I'm trying to impress on her that I'm not going to hurt your baby. And I start backing up. She kept coming right at me. She just walked right. Now, she stayed about 4 feet from me. She's not going to get too close. But I just kept moving backwards, and she just kept coming walking. I had to walk all the way out of the yard before mommy bird would leave me alone. And I just thought, you know, how different that is from some of the women that we have today in the world who wants to kill their babies. It's unnatural. It is unnatural for a woman, a mother, to want to kill their babies. Even a bird will sacrifice its life and put its own life in jeopardy to save its baby bird. Well, that's free. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of him, and put all things in subjection under his feet. For when they put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. That's all creation, and originally, Adam and Eve, all the animals. But he lost that dominion over all things to a degree. He did not have dominion nowadays over all principalities and powers, except in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us about that in Ephesians chapter 6. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. So he's talking here the contrast. Man lost. John Milton wrote, Paradise Lost. And also Paradise Regained has been regained in Christ Jesus. We lost a lot of the dominion that we have. We lost the body that we have. We have a body. Adam had a body that was not going to die. Eve had a body that was not going to die. The body that Adam and Eve were created with was a body that, according to scientists, was a body that could have gone on for eternity. Except for one thing. Your body is made in a marvelous body. It fights off diseases. It heals itself. It restores itself. But there's one thing that it cannot deal with. And that's sin. And the Lord warned Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely begin to die. Dying, thou shalt die. And Adam and Eve began to die. And they did die. And you and I are under that same curse now. There's one thing we have not been able to conquer, and that is we cannot conquer the effects of sin in our lives. It separates us between us and God, and it will damn every soul to hell that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. The wages of sin is death. That's our dilemma. Born in sin. Bondage to sin. No refuge from sin. We're all sinners apart from God's grace. But he said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, not just a Christmas time story. This is what it's all about. For the suffering of death. That's why he came into the world. That's why he was born. For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. Oh, saints of God, we understand that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and our Redeemer and at the right hand of the Father, and he's been crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every one. Now that's the way it reads for every man. I mean, and that's the way it reads in my King James and probably the way it reads in your King James. Now, I want to talk about that verse for just a minute. That by the grace of God, he should taste death. Now the words here for taste death appears in three other places in the New Testament. Two other places in the New Testament. One of them is in Matthew chapter 16. The Lord said, there's some standing here who shall not taste death until something happens. So they see the glory of the kingdom of God. And then it's also in John chapter 8. Let me just turn there, please, with you. John, the 8th chapter and verse 52. I want you to see the context. In verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, Christ, we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou says, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Now my point is, I want you to understand that the words taste death does not imply or have any meaning that somebody would just make a quick taste of it. Christ did not just kind of, as it were, sip about death. You ever take a taste of something, it didn't fit good in your mouth, didn't taste good, and you no more and get it out, you spit it right back out? That's not what it's talking about here when it says, shall taste death. It means to experience death. That's what it means. That every man should experience death. Death for the whoremonger. Death for the drunkard. Death for the God denier. Death for the liar. Death for the chief of sinners. That he should experience death. Now then, the phrase for everyone. The Greek says, does not say everyone, every man, I mean. The word man is not in the Greek text. That's put there by the translators. I like the King James, but sometimes they impose their ideas because they were Church of England people. And so the word anthropos, which is the Greek word for man, is not in the Greek text. What is the word? Well, this word here means, and is translated, it's used 1,075 times in the New Testament according to Strong. And it's translated in various ways. It's pos. It means all, everybody, all, complete. But the word does not mean every man. It's a word that could just as well be translated all. Well now, you have that very same word right down here in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. All. We understand the all to mean every elect person. All kinds of people. That's what Christ tasted death for. He did not taste death for every man. If he tasted death for every man, I submit to you, every mortal being is going to heaven. If he tasted death for them. But you and I know that the Lord himself said that he came to give his life a ransom for many and not for all. And so the death of Christ was not designed to save all people. The death of Christ was designed to save all of his elect. And so here, this word here that is translated, where we... the translators give us every man. The word man should be crossed out, as I have it in my Bible. It should be every one or every all of his elect. For it became him. Now verse 10. It became him. For whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now then, my text. What do you think about when you think about a captain? What do you think about when you think about the captain of an army in the army? Or what do you think about when you see a policeman who's a captain? Or a firefighter who's a captain? What about the captain of a ball team? What's your ideas of who is to be captain of your ball team that you're on? If you were playing on a ball team, who would you have to be the captain of the ball team? Well, it would not be the weakest one. It would not be the one who's totally novice about how the game is played. It would not be the one who is not a very good athlete, would it? Who would you have to be captain? What's your ideas about what a captain ought to be? Well, number one thing you would think about is someone who's experienced. He knows the game. He's gone through it. The captain of an army. Those men have gone through boot training. They've had experience in battle. They've been trained in the classroom and out in the open field. They know what it is to be under gunfire. And so that man is made to be a captain of his squad. Captain. He's experienced. Oh, that's what Paul here was talking to you about. He is experienced. You see, he says, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. That means that he experiences the things that we as mortal beings experience. He is the one who has experienced that soul thing. He has got experience in that. And the most important thing we deal with in life is death. We don't realize it. Don't think about it. We think we're going to live forever. But something that everybody has to deal with even today is death. Maybe some of you here in this auditorium today, hope not, but maybe somebody here today will experience death. What about death? Oh, it's a dark shadow, someone would tell you. It's a horrible pit. It's a crossing of a big river. What's death like? Well, I'll tell you what it's like. It's to be met with Jesus Christ. To die, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Lord said, he that believeth on me shall never perish. The Lord said that they shall never die. It is to be with Christ Jesus. He has defeated death. Death has no sting, no power over the child of God. He has already experienced it. He is the captain of our salvation. Not only is he the most experienced one, but he's also victorious. He's been through battles. And so he's the captain of the ball team. He's been on the winning team. He knows how to defeat the adversary. And he knows how to do to be successful about doing it. Here, Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Now let me tell you about salvation. Salvation is not just a escape hellism. If that's all your concept about what salvation is all about, you're going to be greatly disappointed, because the Bible is not teaching that the salvation is just escape hellism. That's what some people have, your idea about salvation. I'm just going to grab on Jesus Christ as I pass from this world so I can get out of hell and go on and go to heaven. That's not what it is. Now, indeed, everyone that knows Christ Jesus and have experienced salvation in Christ Jesus, they are not going to hell. But salvation is a much more complete thing and much more complex thing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's not merely talking about escaping hell. He's talking about the issues of this life. Do we not understand that our God has given to us help and strength and means and guidance whereby that we will be victorious in this life? Christ Jesus lived on this world. He came to this world, born of a virgin, had a physical body, and lived 3.5 years in this world. He knows what life is all about. He was hungry. He was ridiculed. He was scorned. Brother Stacy talked about being scorned and ridiculed by people. He was scorned and ridiculed. He came to his own. His own received him not. But he was successful. He was victorious. Oh, they even put him to death. He was victorious even over death. Child of God, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, has secured for us victory over death. That's what Paul talks about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. What a great captain he is. Not only is he experienced in the problems of life, but he's also victorious even over death. A captain is one who is also all wise, skillful, wise. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God, that Christ has been made unto us wisdom. Wisdom. Do we not need wisdom how to live in this world? Do we not need wisdom how to live for the Lord? Do we not need wisdom how we to be good parents? Do we not need wisdom how to be good Christians? We need wisdom. I need wisdom. But here is one who is all wise and can solve our problems. People go to the wrong counselors many times. I don't care very much about psychiatrists. Most of them, the fact of the matter is, you'll find this to be true, that out of the one profession in the world, one profession in society, wherein that we have more suicides, is among psychiatrists. They can't solve their own problems, but they can put you on a couch and run the meter at $100 an hour and solve all your problems. But that's questionable. What's their ambition? What's their goal? What's their idea? What's their solution? What's their idea about lifestyle? What do they think about sin? What do they think about the way the world is going? What's their philosophy about life? I don't think much about psychiatry. I've got a cousin who's a doctor in psychology, and he's a quack too. But anyway, all wise one. You see, young people think that they've got life by the tail. I know. I was the same thought. I could just handle anything the world threw at you. You could be successful no matter what you did. You were going to defeat every problem that came up, and you could handle it. And then one day you hit a wall, and you wondered what happened. Who's going to help you? How do you get out of this mess? What's the solution to this problem? Who am I going to go to? Who am I going to talk to about my problem? And if you're a child of God, you come to realize there's only one person who can help you. And that's the all-wise one, Jesus Christ, who promised never to leave you, nor to forsake you. You know, it's like that story, that illustration talked about. Maybe it's a poem that man saw two footprints walking in sand, and all of a sudden one set of footprints disappeared. And someone said that that was him and Jesus walking together in the sand with the two footprints. What happened when one set of, where did Jesus go? Oh, he didn't disappear. He was just there carrying you through the problem. Well, you thought that you were all alone all of a sudden in the world. You thought that you were, no one cared for you. You thought that you were going to have to surrender to the world. And then God, the Holy Spirit, came to know, show to you that Jesus Christ was the all-wise one. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. You know, you think you've got the answer to all life's problems? I'll tell you something. Let this old man tell you something. You don't have all the answer to all of life's problems. You are so smart. I thought I was so smart. Well, you know, fact of the matter, I tell people when I was in the eighth grade, I got back my math test. I got 100 on that math test. And I said, I don't need to go to school anymore because I know everything just because I got 100 score on math test. Well, that's foolishness, isn't it? I've been to high school and college and still need to be taught some more. Our ignorance is profound. How unsearchable his judgments, his ways past finding out. All the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God, Paul says in the 11th chapter of Romans. Oh, when you begin to understand, when God begins to reveal to you his will and to show to you what you thought was a great problem, what you thought was a great calamity, what you thought was a great defeat, when God shows to you that he was simply working all these things
for your good and to His glory, and you, what you thought was a total disaster, suddenly becomes a great victory in Christ Jesus. What wisdom it is. He's the captain of our salvation. Many a mother, many a father, thought that they knew all they needed to know about rearing children. And then one day some calamity, some problem came to their lives. And all of a sudden they realized that they needed the wisdom of God. Finally, the captain is one who's to be strong. Strong. That's right, honey. Strong. She put her arms up just like that. She knows what I meant. Strong! Yeah! Atlas! Charles Atlas! I remember the little boy in our comic books, there on the back side of that comic book, there was an advertisement how you could be like Charles Atlas. You just sent away your name and you got back this magazine, this material, and you could be Charles Atlas. And it showed him holding the world up, his muscles bulging out. And I sent my name in. And I got back a little couple sheets of paper. And said I had to do this, do this, do this, do this, all this exercise and so forth, so on. And I did it for about a week. You see, it didn't work. I'm not the all-strong one. But when you want a captain, you want someone who's Superman, captain. Why, he can work and none can stop him. He can perform miracles. Why, he is strong. He can bring every defeat to a victory because he's strong. Ball teams usually have captains. And they're men who have been successful in leading their teams to victory time and time again against it. They know the enemy's best plays. They know their enemy's strength. And they know how to defeat the enemy. That's who you need. That's who we need. A strong one. The world is against us. Do you not realize that? Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world. There are powers that you don't know about, working for your destruction. We don't see them, but they're all around us. You hear them on the radio, you see them sometimes on the television, but that's not all of them. There are powers at your job, there are powers of where you're going to school. There are powers even while you're at home trying to seduce you and defeat you into some kind of sin. But there's a strong captain who comes to your rescue, and that's Jesus Christ. Don't you remember seeing Superman, reading the magazines and watching him on television, and just at the time it seemed like there was sure destruction, all of a sudden, here comes Superman. He flies down and lands and saves everybody. Well, there is a super savior, Jesus Christ. It's not fictitious. He's real. He's real, and you know him to be real because you've experienced him sometimes in your life. We forget. We let these things slide away. Now, Christ Jesus is the mighty captain of our salvation because He is strong one. He is very God. He has created heaven and earth. He holds His whole world, as it were, in the palm of His hand. He is the mighty God, and He is the one that indeed has guided over and guarded over you. Fact of the matter is, you're in His hand today. Are you not mindful of that? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. And no one shall pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, who's greater than all, we're in His hand too. So we have a captain. Paul says, and he was made to be perfect. The word perfect means to be finished, accomplished. He is not an inferior captain. He's not a maturing captain. He is an accomplished captain. He has accomplished everything necessary for our salvation. So then Paul says, in Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul says, I reckon the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us when the Lord shall come. More than successful. Mighty captain of our salvation. Made to be complete through suffering. That suffering was for you. For us. Suffering. Not just on the cross. All that was the pinnacle of his suffering. When he was made to experience the very wrath of God. When he was made to experience death itself. And whereby he secured for us victory over the grave. But it was not just that suffering. The foxes have dens, fowls of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. That's what he said. He thirsted. He hungered. He became weary. He was rejected. He lost the best of friends. On the cross when he died, there's only one man there with him out of all the 12. They're gone. Only his mother and John are there present with him. They all thought he was a failure. On the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, he meets these two disciples, and they are so distraught because they think it's all been disappointed. It's over with. He experienced all of that. The pain of rejection. But he's the captain. He has been made to be captain of our salvation. And qualified to be the captain of our salvation because he has suffered all these things for you, for us. And shall we not then follow him? The word captain also means leader. Leader. You see, he's the shepherd. A shepherd doesn't drive sheep. A shepherd leads sheep. He lays out the pathway. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still. That's what the Lord is to his people. He's the captain who is the leader. Shall we not follow him in everything, every area of our life? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And Paul gives us this admonition, the very beginning of it, that let us take heed lest we should let these things slip away. Not that you don't believe them, not that you denounce them, not that you would just cast them out, but you simply neglect them to hold on to them. And that's what the idea is. Lest we should let them slip away. The captain of our salvation. May the Lord impress upon us afresh today that we have a mighty captain, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died to redeem his people from our sin, and who is victorious in every area of his life, and who shall indeed secure for us and has secured for us victory over sin and the grave and death itself. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. How we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the promises that we have in and for the revelation that you've given to us in the word of God. That we have a great captain. And how you have manifested that in our own lives by the Holy Spirit of God. Told us that Christ is the captain of our salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would help us wherein that we fail because of neglect to remember these things and to apply them to our hearts and lives. We pray, dear Father, indeed, that you would keep this congregation safe from all the evils that would beset it. You promised that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So I pray that you would keep us and guard over us, Lord. May you be pleased to return me here again, if it's your will, our trip from Russia. Lord, pray that you most of all would keep each and every one safe and faithful to the Lord throughout every day of our life. In his name I pray and ask it. Amen.